Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. This evening or this afternoon, we tried to cover most of 2 Samuel 15, but just to remind you where we are here, in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan, the prophet, came to David and told a parable. And in this parable, David was confronted that he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. If you remember, David saw Bathsheba. He sent for her. They took her and brought her to himself. And he then commanded that Uriah would be killed on the front of battles with Israel. And up to this point, he had not been confronted. This was part of the Psalm 51, in which the Lord pressed upon his conscience. He was broken by the words of Nathan that he had sinned greatly against the Lord. But in that passage in 2 Samuel 12, if you remember, Nathan told him that God would keep him king, but he would have trouble in his own household from then on. And he did. The baby of Bathsheba died. But now we see Amnon violating his sister, Tamar. We see Absalom killing Amnon. And then in the last chapter, we saw how Absalom, in his deceiving ways, gathered support for himself in Israel and proclaimed himself king in Hebron, the place where David was first proclaimed king. And David, having seen Absalom's power and conspiracy coming to fruit to make him king, fled from Jerusalem, the city of David, the place where God was worshipped, the place where Israel was ruled from, his home, by his son. And I wish I could say that it ended there with Absalom's rebellion, but it continues through the rest of 2 Samuel, as we'll see. That God brought his discipline upon David the believer because he sinned greatly. And he needed to experience the loving discipline of the Lord, even in the sorrows of his family, to gain full repentance and recognition of how good God had been to him from the very beginning of his life. And it resulted, I believe, as we saw last week, an awakening to David out of his lethargy, out of his self-denying about his sins, his thoughtlessness about God. And he accepted the discipline of the Lord and left Jerusalem. And we saw that guards, the Cherethites, and so forth, went with him, and that even Abiathar and had brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple to go with David in the wilderness, and David sent it back because this is the place where God is worshipped. So he accepted God's correction. And as he left Jerusalem and crossed the brook Kidron down in the valley, he started climbing up the Mount of Olives, going up to the peak where many people gathered at times to worship God in humiliation and repentance. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 16, as he climbs the Mount of Olives in humiliation and repentance for his sins. This is what happens. Now let's hear the word of God And I want to read the entire chapter. We won't cover all of it this week, but I want to read the entire chapter to give you the historical circumstances and narrative of what was happening in David's life. Now, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, that is, of the Mount of Olives, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Now, that's speaking of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. The king said, "Where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said," this is Mephibosheth he is saying, "today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father," that is Jonathan, "to me." So the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord, the king." When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were all on his right, were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei, when he cursed, said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned you upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look upon my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now Ahithophel was Saul's advisor and David's advisor. And as we'll see, his word as a wise man in Israel to the kings was considered as the voice of God. Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came about when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, remember David in the last chapter, told Hushai to go back to Jerusalem and to be an advisor to Absalom. Now it came about when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend," meaning David? "Why did you not go with your friend?" Then Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord this people and all the people of Israel have chosen, his will I be, and with him I will remain. And besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your advice, what shall we do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house." There were 10 concubines that David left to keep his house after he fled from Jerusalem. "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you also will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one in required of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Let's pray together. Lord, as we continue to read the history of Israel, the history of David, and really our history since the coming of Christ, we ask that you would help us to understand the truths that you are revealing in this passage, and how we might be strengthened in our faith and trust in you, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent for us. So we ask the Holy Spirit that you would send the Holy Spirit into our minds and hearts to understand and apply these truths, this passage, to our hearts today, and take it with us to live tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at this passage, this chapter, what we see here are two men that David met. And these two men are men that David was, in his fleeing from Jerusalem, that were tempting him, as it were, tempting him to sin against God. The two men are Ziba and, of course, Shimei. And David responded to them in two ways. First, he responded to Ziba in a wrong way. And then he responded to Shimei in a right way. And one of the things we see here in this passage is what we've been talking about through this whole life of David, and that is his belief in the absolute sovereignty of God over his life. That God had given him a promise to make him king and had fulfilled it, and that he would have sons to live upon his throne forever, an eternal son on an eternal throne. And even in his darkest times, David still believed God had him as king, even though he took advantage of it. But now, when God woke him up with the rebellion of Absalom, it is as if David reawakened to the sovereignty of God over his life. And as a believer, his weaknesses showed through and his strengths showed through. And so we, as believers, go through ups and downs where one moment we are wise, the next moment we may be foolish. But God is the same. And his plan for our life is the same. And his working in our life for us and not against us is the same at all times, no matter whether we face enemies or not. So the sovereignty of God is over this chapter. And David responds properly in one case and improperly in the other. So the first study we look at is Ziba in verses 1 through 4. We find that as David passed the top of the summit of the Mount of Olives, that Ziba appears, and with him he brings possessions to help David in the wilderness. Two donkeys that are saddled, which meant that people could ride them, plus, as we saw in the first verse, 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. Well, that was not enough to feed the numbers that went with David out of Jerusalem. At least 600 of his bodyguards, who mostly were Philistines. And they went with David to protect him from his enemies, but many others followed David as well. But the point was that Ziba had come, as it were, to bow down to David and pledge his loyalty in the fact that he brought provisions to him. Now, he was the servant of Mephibosheth, and in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find that after David had won many battles, he asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can bless?" And someone came to him and said, "Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who is lame in both his feet, is someone you can bless." So he passed on to Mephibosheth, officially now, all of the possessions of King Saul originally. And he put Ziba in charge of all those possessions, who was the steward of Saul on all of his possessions and lands and so forth. He put him under Mephibosheth to become Mephibosheth's servant. And then we find here Ziba coming to David. And the first thing that David asks is, "Where is Mephibosheth? Why are you here?" he says. "Why do you have these things? Where is your master's son?" And Ziba said in verse 3, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said." Now here is a report of Ziba about Mephibosheth as if he were quoting Mephibosheth. And he says, "Behold, he's staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" Now, these words were very unsettling to David because of all that he had done for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth had eaten for 17 years at the king's table with the king's sons, and David treated him like a son and took care of him in every way. And during that time, David made sure that Ziba brought the prophets from the possessions of Saul to Mephibosheth. But now we have Ziba coming and saying, Mephibosheth says, now that David's gone, they will come and make me king. Now, just as an aside, there is no record that Mephibosheth ever said such a thing. And in his subsequent actions in 2 Samuel, it shows that he never had a disloyalty to David and never would have said such a thing. So David thought about the order of things. And as Ziba took credit for bringing all these gifts to David from actually Mephibosheth's fields, we find that Ziba was trying to undermine David's concept of Mephibosheth so that he was manipulating David using slander. It's not even gossip, it's just slander, to put in David's mind that Mephibosheth is now a traitor. He lies about what he said so that David would now give all of his possessions to Ziba. And that's what he did in verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord, the king." So David foolishly accepted Ziba's slander about Mephibosheth instead of checking himself with Mephibosheth or other witnesses that Mephibosheth had actually said these things. And so without checking the facts of this slander, David took all the possessions of Mephibosheth, who sat at his table as a son, took all of them away and gave them to Ziba his servant, leaving Mephibosheth without support. Now this is one of those things where we see that God's men, women, and children can be foolish. David, I believe all these years since his sin, had not been studying the Word of God faithfully. You know, it was the king's responsibility, according to Deuteronomy, that every day he was to get up and read the scroll of the book of the Lord. He was to keep the commandments and the teachings of the Word of God, probably the book of Deuteronomy, on his mind at all the time, of what God had done since creation, of the work of Abraham, of the blessings of God upon him, and of how God brought Israel out of Egypt. And when the people were to ask for a king, the king was supposed to do first of all and every day to read the scroll of the book, the Word of God. Because it was only as he kept the truths of God and the mind of God upon his mind that he would have the wisdom to make those decisions as king and be a good king of Israel. Well, I believe David neglected that because he didn't remember Proverbs 18:17 and many more like it. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. David should have been wiser, but he blindly believed Ziba with one witness of Mephibosheth's treachery and acted without true knowledge of the situation. He jumped to conclusions when he had no evidence for the conclusion. This shows that God's people can be very unwise and foolish and make terrible errors. That they should not listen to slander, nor spread slander as gossip. But God has called us to be careful with our tongue and careful with accepting a witness of sin against others. That's why in the teachings of Jesus on church discipline, in Matthew chapter 18, he says, you go first to the brother if you have an offense. You rebuke your brother, and if he repents, you forgive him, and it's over with. But if he refuses to accept that he sinned or refuses to repent, you go to him with one or two others that every fact may be confirmed on the basis of two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to them, then you bring it to the church for the body of believers to begin the process of church discipline. Today, there are so many rumors that fly around. The internet, our phones, so many things pop in upon our minds that seem to be true, but may not be. He should have questioned Ziba's slander, Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. David was not careful. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he was so shocked. Maybe he was so burdened and grieved about what happened with Absalom. Maybe he just for a moment did not watch and did not think with his mind, for he wasn't perfect, and neither are you and I. And he didn't think of God's word as he should, but whatever happened, he believed a lie on the basis of one witness. Perhaps he struggled inwardly with anger. He heard this witness: Mephibosheth has betrayed you and is taking over the kingship, or wants to. Perhaps David responded inside with, well, that traitor, that wretch, all I've done for him, and now he treats me this way? Maybe you felt like that before, where you've given, you've served, you've helped, and suddenly that person turns totally against you and betrays you as if you were his enemy. And there's a temptation to sinful anger. You know, we later on see that men of David wanted to cut off the head of Shimei for him throwing rocks and cursing David. They wanted to respond with vengeance and get that person out of their life. They did not think about God's word and how he tells us to treat our enemies. James said, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So perhaps David became angry inside and said, well, Ziba, I'm just going to give you all the property now. He did not control himself. He did not think of God's word. He did not stop and think. He did not pray. And so he gave a great disjustice to Mephibosheth that later on he would find out was a mistake. But actually it was a sin, because God has told us not to listen to slander without evidence, or to pass on gossip that we ourselves do not know is true. These are how rumors are started, and over my experience over the years, I would say that many pastors, including myself at times, has had to deal with false rumors, slander, that begin spreading around the body of Christ without two or three witnesses to establish it. And it's been my grief to see good, faithful pastors remove from their churches because slander began without foundation and spread to the point that the good old American saying that comes in, which is not a biblical proverb, where there's smoke, there must be fire, takes over and destroys a man's ministry who is faithful and a church that he has built. This was what was happening here. David believed a lie and did not check it out first, and as a result did a grave injustice, and as a result of that Mephibosheth suffered innocently until God brought David to his senses later. Paul said the same thing can happen in a church. We're called to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of so much in his bloody death, and be very careful about accepting slander about others in the body. We are called to love and to give the benefit of the doubt. If there's anything true, anything lovely, let your mind dwell on these things, Paul said, in the body, and be of one mind. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. And he goes on to list other possible sins he could find at Corinth when he came. But he especially dwells upon this anger, this bitterness, this slander and gossip and angry tempers that spread up in the church, spread out in the church without any evidence of wrong, and actually doing great deal of damage to one another's testimony. And then taking those slanders out of the church into the world, which only enforces Satan's lies to capture the minds of unbelievers. We must be careful how we think and what we conclude from what we hear, and use patience and wisdom to make sure that our words are just. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, said Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, but only that which is good for edification, for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Not works, not self-righteousness, not condemnation, but grace. We find later that David humbled himself before Mephibosheth and restored his possessions. So we must be careful about rumors that we hear and spreading slander without true knowledge of the events. And this is what true love is. Love does not bear false witness. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's not puffed up. We must be careful with our tongue. But there's another sin of Ziba that we find here besides lying, and that is greed. Besides deceit and lying, he was greedy over the possessions of Mephibosheth and somehow reasoned to himself that as the servant of King Saul, he should have received the entire property himself, that he had been a faithful steward. And this Mephibosheth, the man with two lame feet, sitting at the king's table, it was Ziba who was doing all the work, and his reward did not seem to be sufficient in compensation. And therefore, he coveted this property and conceived of a way to take it over for himself. Jesus and Paul warned about the temptation to sin, which comes with the desire for wealth. That means it's not just about those who have wealth and the temptations that come from having it, which are many, but it's about the desire for wealth that creates many temptations that lead men to ruin. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this afternoon. It's a lengthy passage, but I want to read it. You know, the older I've gotten, and I have traveled a little bit around the world and seen some things, every one of us here would be considered in the world standard of the whole world and the wealth that individuals have, we would all here be classified as wealthy. We have food to eat. We have clean water. We have heat and air conditioning. We have clothing, more than one outfit. We have transportation that even carries air conditioning along with it. We have freedoms that most of the world's peoples do not have. To go about, to build our own life, to have freedom. We are wealthy people. But in America particularly, today, it has been really throughout our history at one way or another, there's the desire to get wealthy, more wealthy, and more wealthy. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says to Christians, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world," that's what we're to remember, "so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich," not the rich, "but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men to ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not money, "the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it," they didn't have it, but they longed for it, "have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness." Not to pursue money, but pursue righteousness, Christ-likeness, God-likeness. As the world pursues wealth in money and property, so you, Timothy, and other Christians, pursue righteousness, God-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, love to God, love to your neighbor, love to one another in the body, love to your enemies. Pursue this, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, pursue love, perseverance, and gentleness. We love to quote Paul, and you hear it all over the place, "Fight the good fight of faith." You know what that's about? Do not pursue wealth, but rather righteousness. Deal with your soul. Go to the root of things. Are you covetous? Are you greedy? Are you selfish and self-centered about what you desire in life, neglecting the opportunity to serve and love others around you? This is a battle, a spiritual warfare. And the way we fight it is by looking unto Christ in faith, as Tom was teaching us this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And persevering in loving him and keeping his commandments as he persevered to the cross for us, suffering each step of the way till he experienced the full wrath of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and all righteous God against himself for our sins. Perseverance. In verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited." Now that would be us. Now there are different levels of wealth in the United States, and some are classified as poor. Debbie and I have lived several years as husband and wife with children below the poverty level when we were trying to get through seminary. But we are not poor compared to the poverty that exists in so much of this world today. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Not on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The blessings he's given us, he wants us to enjoy as gifts from him. And give thanks and praise him for every morsel of bread, every breath that we have, every heartbeat, every person that He's brought into our lives who loves us and cares for us. All of these things we are to give thanks for and to enjoy. But, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. The future. This is not all there is. There's a future. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So we're to look to the future and take hold of the eternal life to which we were called, he says in verse 12. And we are to take hold of that which is life indeed, not just heaven, but what is really life, life with God, believing in him and trusting him and living for him all the time, every day. And though we will be far from perfect in doing those things actually in our lives, when you come to Christ, you bow the knee and you say to him, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." And this means we re-examine the priorities of our life and what's important to us. What lasts and what doesn't last. And we rejoice in that which lasts and hold loosely the things that don't. God calls us to enjoy what he's given, but we must not forget the greatest thing of all that he's given. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Rich in real things. So Ziba is a good example of a bad example. How the desire for riches and things can blind a soul to love and good deeds. They can cause to deaden our compassion, our empathy for others and what they're going through, what they've experienced. It can deaden our desires to be a blessing instead of have a blessing. And David is a good example of a bad example of a believer who does not resist gossip and slander, but believes naively everything he hears is absolute truth because it comes from a friend. But the only absolute truth, as our brother taught us this morning, is God's truth and God's word. And because sin remains in every Christian, and because it remains in us, and we're not perfect and omniscient and know everything, as Jesus knew what was in all men, we are called to be careful. We are called to look for the truth, and then stand for the truth. And not mindlessly or even with intent, destroy the reputation and lives of others without proof ourselves. The internet, the slanders, the conspiracy theories, there's so much on there as we are learning more and more, especially in the last couple of years, that's false or can be false. And for us blindly to believe what we here on the internet without, as it were, examining for ourselves the truth, is to be taken in to slander and gossip and spread things that are not true. We are to be people of the truth. So, as Christ is the great example of using all that he is and has to bless others without selfishness, without covetousness, without trying to bless himself, we look upon the cross and we see what it means to be content with God's will instead of pursuing the things of the world. And what it means to give of yourself in love to those that deserve nothing. And to be careful in between of how we treat even our enemy. Let every fact be confirmed on the basis of two or three witnesses. And let us use our words to bless and not to curse. For this brings glory to the Christ who died for our sins. And if we will not participate in these worldly behaviors that destroy other people's lives at the workplace where it goes on all the time, at school where it happens, and even in families where innuendo and gossip spread lies that divide, if we as Christians do not stand out as being truthful and careful, we will contribute to the sins of others and their condemnation. And we will bring shame to the name of Christ. But that's not the only motive we have to live by when we speak. He is the truth. And he has died for us to bring people who speak the truth in love. So let us follow him and not men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we did not get to Shimei tonight, but we see in Ziba deceit, manipulation, jealousy, covetousness. And we see in David a lack of watching and praying that he enter not into temptation. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to learn from him to be careful, to watch and pray, to be on the alert, to not take up a false charge, to not slander, to not gossip, but rather to think before we speak, and to think even while we're hearing, that we may be children of light and not darkness in this world. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach us how to love others with our words and our thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.